Once again, good morning to everyone. Are you happy today? If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Wow, he's so alert. All right. Now, I learned that Ilonggos are very hospitable and loving people. And not only that, I also learned that Ilonggos are the happiest people in the world. Do you agree with me? Yes. Ilonggos are the happiest people in the world. Yes. How do I know? Because kung wala ka na kwarta, gasiling ka, sadya gid ni, wala na ta kwarta. Kung wala ka na bugas, wahi na ta bugas, sadya gita ni karun. Kung may kontraka gani, sige habla, sadyahan, nai kita ni karun. So we are always happy people, the happiest people in the world. All right, so once again, good morning to everyone. Would like to thank God for giving me the grace and the strength to preach every Sunday for 2 months. And also helping me to share the SEG, which is sometimes very, very long. But I really thank God for His grace and His goodness. And also want to thank Pastor Tony, Pastor Lily for giving me the privilege to share the Word of God in this pulpit. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Okay, we will read the whole chapter. Job chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 22. All right. Once again, would like to request that you bring your Bibles to church when we come to church. I know that some of you, after the church, you go out, but you can still have the Bible. All right? Siling sang Bible, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for this is the salvation for everyone who believes. So Job chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 22. Verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Chismoso si Satan. The Lord said unto Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. One only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, The oxen were plowing, and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them, and took them, and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the last verse, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Shall we pray? God, help us to understand your word. We are like Job. But thank you for what you have done. Anoint me as I share in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the questions we often hear from pre-believers, including new believers, is, how can a good God allow suffering to his children? Shouldn't God be protecting them from suffering? For some of us, we might have understand, or we might have known how to react to sufferings, since like many of us here are leaders and we study the books of Job, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the book of Proverbs. But sometimes when we are under fire, it is also hard to hold on. Like Peter, who adamantly said, even though others forsake you, yet I will not. But when Jesus was arrested, he denied the Lord three times. This morning, I want to title my sharing, When the Righteous Suffer. When the Righteous Suffer. In this passage, we can see the following. Number one, the righteous man, who is Job. Number two, the good God. Number three, the blessed family. Number four, the trial of God. And number five, the righteous one in our suffering. First, let us take a look at the righteous man, Job, which is my point number one. Who was Job? Job is a man whose faith was in God, who is worthy to be feared. Job chapter 1 verse 1. The prose begins with a simple statement about a man in the land of Uz. The geographic location of this land is not certain. Some suggest it is near the ancient city of Damascus, which borders the desert. It may be identified with Abraham's nephew who was named Uz. But wherever it existed, it was a thriving region for trade, commerce, and crops. Some theologians even believe that the book of Job is a parable, is a story. Job was the man of unrivaled piety. Job means the tried or repentant one. It is possible that this was the name given him after his ordeal. Essential to our introduction of Job in his character, the suspense and drama revolved around his righteousness. His righteous character is attested to not only by men, but by God himself. What was Job like? First, Job is described as blameless by the author and later twice by God himself. The Lord said of Job in Job 1:8, "There is none like my servant Job on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil." To be blameless is to be a man of integrity above reproach. It does not mean Job was sinless or morally perfect, because that can only be assigned to Christ. Only Jesus Christ is perfect. Secondly, Job is considered upright, not just blameless, but also upright. To be upright is to walk with distinction, not diverting from the path set forth by God. An upright man lives differently. Job was highly esteemed for his moral standards and commitment to the truth. He was determined to stay the course set before him without compromise. The people in the city square kept silent to hear his wise counsel because he was upright. He spoke for the poor, stood for the rights of the working class, and comforted widows. He did not rejoice in the judgment of his enemies, nor did he eat when others went hungry. He was the people's favorite, like a king with his loyal army of followers. Not only Job was blameless and upright, Job, thirdly, was a God-fearer. He was a God-fearer. This is the ultimate compliment that can be given any man or woman. The greatest compliment for you is to be called a God-fearing man or woman. Job had a legitimate awe and appropriate reverence for God that influenced every aspect of his life and values. When you believe God, that belief in God should influence every aspect of our lives and values. How do people know that you believe God? Because it can be seen in your life and values. He was not a casual worshiper. Many of us, we are casual worshiper. What do I mean by that? We come and go, we come and go. We appear and disappear, we appear and disappear. Job was not a casual worshiper. When he entered God's presence in worship, he said, "I am terrified at his presence. When I consider this, I am afraid of him. For God made my heart weak and the Almighty terrifies me." That is found in Job 23:15-16. This is a response completely repugnant and shunned by our generation. But this fear was the beginning of his wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 expands this thought. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The wise understand that they are fallen creatures and that God is their creator and redeemer. This is the basis of all wisdom. Only a fool says there is no God. But this wisdom comes only from a personal acquaintance with the Holy One, Jesus Christ. Therefore, men are not saved by their own wisdom, but by the wisdom that comes from above. Christ is the wisdom of God who entered time and space in Job's time as a whirlwind, and again in the first century as Jesus of Nazareth. Finally, because Job feared God, he shunned evil. Because of his passion for God's glory, he kept away from evil as much as possible and walked away from it when it came at him. Here was a godly man who treasured righteousness above all things. Let me ask you, my brothers and sisters, this morning, do you treasure righteousness? Is righteousness important to you? My second point, the good God. We can see it here in Job chapter 1. Who was Job's God? Job's God was gracious and benevolent. Job 1, 2 to 3. God made Job prosperous beyond his great expectations. The very least of his possessions expresses the goodness of God. When you see a person with an abundant life, you can just say, God is good to him or her. It's the goodness of God. So that was Job. His possession expresses the goodness of God. He had a wife, 7 sons, and 3 daughters. The number of children being 10 numerically represents God's number of complete provision. Job lacked nothing. So Job's children were the glory and joy of his life. The Lord also completely provided possessions for Job. Not just a wife and 7 children, but also possessions as seen in the number 10 again. Complete number, complete possession. The Lord blessed the work of his hands by giving him 7,000 sheep for food and clothing, plus 3,000 camels, totals to 10,000, can be divided by 10. Okay? There were 500 yoke of oxen, plus 500 donkeys for plowing and pulling carts. Job saw himself as a steward of God's resources. Everything he enjoyed was a gift from God. May we all recognize that everything we enjoy today is a gift from God. Job believed that we are to accept adversity with the same gratitude that we accept prosperity. He reasoned that if God is sovereign and holy, then whatever God allows or designs to enter his life is for God's glory and his good. God made Job, verse 1 to verse 3, the greatest of all the people of the East. That is Job's God. He made Job the greatest of all people in the East. In the days of his prime, God was good to Job's tent. His wife and 10 children surrounded him. Every step he took was bathed in cream, and the rocks poured out rivers of oil. He was living in abundance. Things couldn't have been more idyllic and pleasant, all because of God's grace. This was the day God appointed prosperity for Job. But that day was about to come to a sudden stop. We, like Job, do not know what we will face in days ahead. We do not know what will happen tomorrow. God has ordained that this knowledge be hidden from us. That is why we are to live by faith. Psalm 62:10 warns us, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Wealth, relationships, and health can be taken from us so quickly. Yesterday, you were still laughing. Today, somebody is already mourning for you. Life comes so quickly. Ecclesiastes 7:14 also speaks as to what our perspective on life should be. It says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. Life is not to be mourned or squandered. Rather, it is to be enjoyed while time, resources, and health permit. So that was the blessing of Job because of the good God. My third point is the blessed family, which we also can find in chapter 1 of Job. As the curtain closes on the first act, Job is seen as a priest sacrificing to his holy God. Job chapter 1, verse 4 to verse 5 says, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day or on his birthday. And they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So Job did this continually. Parents, fathers, mothers, do we do something like that to our family? We make sure that our children don't commit anything wrong, especially against God. But that was Job. Admirable character. A true measure of Job's blessing was that of his family celebrating life together. You know, one of the things that I don't like is, like, in our home, when we eat one by one, I eat first and then my wife eat the second and then my son eat last. No, I want us to eat together. So that's what Job and his family did. They celebrate life together. His sons and daughters gathered for family birthdays and festivals, even when he and his wife could not attend. They would invite all the family to come for these great events where every member of the family was significant and celebrated on their appointed day. Every member of the family is important. Remember that. The family is a place to belong, a shelter in a time of storm. A family is a museum of memories, a school of truth, a Red Cross center. A family is a sacred site for worship. Our family should be a family of worship. And Job's children perpetuated these spiritual and family values with which they had grown up. Is our family like this? When times come for the family celebrations, it provided an opportunity to pray for every child individually. You know, the mother of John Wesley, Sarah, if I'm not mistaken, she had 18 children, but all grew up to be men of God. Why? Every night, she laid hands on all her children. Okay? One of them became John Wesley. John Wesley. And the other is Charles Wesley, a composer and a singer. I don't know if you hear the song, Christ the Lord is risen today, hallelujah. Sons of men and angels say, hallelujah. That is composed by Charles Wesley. Godly men, 18 of them, who among you can raise good children when there are 18 of them? When there are 18 of them, problem gani, sometimes only one lang, bastardo pa. Am I right? Because we left them alone. We left them alone. But Job made sure that he consecrate his children. Job would invite each of them to come home and spend some time with him. This is like reunion. There's nothing wrong with reunion. Then he would sanctify or purify them in preparation to worship the Lord. The first thing we should do in our reunion is to thank God that you're still alive, that you're still intact. You know, one problem of reunion is boasting. May mga alumni ba lang gathering? And everyone gather and prepare to boast of his accomplishment. Amo nang nagkatabo, away sa reunion or gathering. But a righteous, a godly gathering should be a gathering to give thanks to God. Job would cleanse them and anoint them with oil. Then he would offer burnt offerings that ascended up to the Lord. Job was a priest for his family, like Noah, Abraham, and Jacob, years before the Levitical priesthood was ever ordained by God. Why did Job do this? He did this because he feared that one of his family members might have offended a holy God. Parents, we should always make sure that our children don't offend God. As the priest of his family, he wanted to intercede for his children when they sinned. He did not keep his children's sin, but he interceded for them. But he also feared that they may have cursed God in their hearts. And nothing so tortured our hearts than to think that one of our children might have blasphemed or dismissed God in their hearts. It would have been helpful to hear Job's godly counsel as he listened to his sons and daughters and then lead them in personal worship of God. So the first five verses of the first chapter of Job tell us that Job was greatly blessed by God and had a godly family. He was blameless, and we can see that the reason for his suffering was not because of his sinfulness. What is about to happen to Job is not caused by his own actions. But as we consider the book of Job, we must recognize that Job is not the only person on trial here. In fact, we have another person who is put on trial during this time. Who is he? My fourth point, the trial of God. God is put on trial. The Bible tells us in Job 1, 9 to 11, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side?'" Kung sa aton pa, wala mo siya ginaprotektahan now. "You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But," he said, "stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." Did you notice the charge that is laid against God here? Satan charges God with this problem. He is telling God, "People only serve God selfishly." Isn't that happening in our days? Even in the days of old? People serve God selfishly. People only serve God because of what He does for them. I remember I visited this person. I said, "I want to pray for you. I will ask God to heal you." You know what he said? "If God heals me, then I will go to church." Selfish. Only serve God, only comes to God for what God does for them. And mortals only worship God out of self-interest. We see this charge in Satan's words. Paraphrased, "You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased in the land. Job serves you because you have put a hedge around him. You bless whatever he does. You are too good to him. If you were not good to him, then he would not serve. Try to touch all he has and he will curse you to face. Let me ask you this morning, why do you serve God? Why do we serve God? This becomes the life question for Job. Why does he serve God? The essence of the trial. It is also our life question and the essence of every trial we face. To put the question another way, is it God himself that Job cherishes, or is it the earthly pleasures that God gives that Job cherishes? Ano git bala ang nagpalipay kay Job? Is it God or is it ang treasures? Don't you know, brothers and sisters, that our selfish service to God is also putting God on trial? When we say, God, if you don't give me this, I will not do that. If you don't give me this, I will not do that. Do not put God into the test. As we continue to read through the first chapter of Job, we learn that in a single day, Job lost all of his wealth. In a single day, at least sa aton, amat-amat lang many times. But in a single day, all of his means for income, all of his servants except those that reported to him, all of his animals and all of his children, everything has been completely wiped out by the hand of Satan. We cannot begin to appreciate the total devastation that Job has experienced. Job does not lose just one child. Sometimes my wife and I were talking, we only have one child. If we lose this one, we have no more child. We have no more children. Good for those who have 10. If they lose one, they still have 9. But even to lose one is already very painful. Am I correct? But in one day, God does not lose one child, but 10 of them, all on the same day. He has lost his job. He has lost every peso in his bank account. Job is totally crushed. You can read that in verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head. He was crushed. Tearing a robe and shaving the head was a common action in the ancient Near Eastern society to express great suffering and woe. When people are really mourning, grieving, they put ashes, they tear their robes, and they shave their head. But listen to what else Job does. Verse 20 of chapter 1, he did not just tear his robe and shave his head. Then Job arose, this is what the Bible says, and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped. You know, sometimes this is what is happening sa aton. When something bad happens, ginaguramos nato natong kagalingon, ginagisi nato natong bayo, gapinamuyayaw kita, gapang curse kita. But Job did not do that. He worshipped the Lord. He fell on the ground and worshipped God. Further, listen to what he declares as he worships. In verse 21, this is what he said. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We like to sing the song, He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. Uy, ako na! We don't want anything to be taken away from us. But how can Job say that? How can Job say that in verse 21? How can Job go through all these things and still not sin or charge God with wrong, as verse 22 declares? Further, Satan comes after Job a second time, declaring that mortals will give up anything to keep their lives and their health. This time, another challenge. Touch his body. Take his health, and Job will curse you to your face. So Satan wrecks Job's health to such a degree that his friends did not recognize him. We are told that his suffering was very great in chapter 2, verse 13. What Job says must become life-transforming for us if we are going to endure trials and handle them in the way that Job did. Carefully consider Job 1:21 and the perspective that Job has. What does 1:21 says? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is the perspective that we must adopt. We should adopt this perspective. We start with nothing. Bisan ngipon, wala ka pag bunag sa imo. Iban gani, kalbo pa. No one came into this world with anything. You didn't have a house when you came into this world. Every single one of us has absolutely nothing at the start. We were naked. Therefore, everything we have is a gift and blessing from God that is completely undeserved. The problem is that we start with all kinds of expectations for life. That's where the problem starts. Because we start with all kinds of expectations for life. We think that we should be married. Mama, nagid kuya. Iban sa aton, pagpamana mo, doon nagkuha ka lang bato, kagin pulpog mo sa ulo mo. We think that we must have a good job. Taas gid sweldo. We think that we must have a lot of money. That's what we expect. We think that we must have a nice house or have 25 children and live. And we expect to live 95 years old. And we want to die in our sleep when we are good and ready to die. But who is to say that we are supposed to be married? Sino nagsiling sa imo nga makapamana ka, makapangasawa ka? Sino naghambal? Nga dumapatay ka gid. Who says that we were supposed to be happily married at all our lives? Sino diri sa inyo ang happily married?
Wala.
So who says that you will be happily married all your life? Who says that you will have healthy children? Right? Who says that you won't come from a broken family? Who says that you will have a good job? Who says that you will have a good house? We pile up all of these expectations on life, and then when something does not go the way we want, we curse God. We get depressed. We get angry. We leave God altogether. Everything we have is a gift of God that is completely undeserved. I do not deserve to live a long life. I want, but I don't deserve it. I cannot force God. I am a wretched sinner that God has shown grace to continue my life this long. I do not deserve a family. I do not deserve good health. I don't deserve wealth. God owes me nothing. This is exactly what Job is saying. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Everything in the middle is God's gracious gifts. This is what Job says in chapter 2, verse 10. He has received good from the Lord. This needs to be our attitude toward life. Everything I am and everything I have is the gift of God. God does not owe me anything. Job rebuked his wife, saying, "Shall we only receive good things from God and not evil?" Consider how this godly attitude will change everything about how we handle life or how we face life. If I have all of these expectations of how my life is supposed to go and all that God is supposed to do for me, then my life will be filled with disappointment and frustration. Nothing in life goes according to plan. We need a reality check that we are not in control. We like to think we are in control. But something can happen to us this very night that will radically change everything about our lives. But what would happen if we had the attitude of Job? Everything in life is undeserved grace. You can say now, "I will not be disappointed or frustrated. Rather, I will be thankful and grateful. Now, I am thankful to even have only one child. I am thankful. In the first place, who told me that I would have children? God gave me one, and I am thankful. I am also thankful to God that I have my family, as long as I can have them, rather than presuming the way things are going to go. If I die today, I am grateful to God that I had 52 years of life, rather than becoming angry for not making it to 80. You see, when we rid ourselves of false expectations, recognize that we came with nothing and live with nothing, and everything today is the gift of God, our whole life will change, or our whole life changes. Instead of being angry, I am grateful for what I did have. Even though sometimes it was painful and difficult, I am grateful to God for carrying me through and teaching me from it so that I could become more of what He wants me to be in sanctification. It boils down to the question Satan poses. Is it God that we love, or do we merely love what He does for us? Sad to say, many people who think they are followers and lovers of God follow for what God does for them and not for who God is. Job's wife is the classic example of this. Notice what she says in Job chapter 2, verse 9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." She is actually saying, there is no reason to serve God if you lose everything. You need to curse God and die. This is the challenge of Satan. Will mortals serve God if we lose it all? Will we serve God if we lose it all? Will we still serve God if God was not the giver of every good gift in our lives? There was this story of a man who lost his son due to a sickness. Somebody asked him, "Are you angry with God because your son died?" Because many people, they blame God over the death of their family members. So the person asked him, "Do you blame God? Are you angry with God for the death of your son?" His reply was amazing. He said this, "I had no power I had no power to heal my son. I had no power to help him. Even if I do everything, I still cannot keep him from dying. How can I be angry with God when he had the power to protect his son? But he chose to let him die for me. Are we blaming God for what is happening to us? I heard so many people who were really angry with God for taking their family member. As if God owes them something. But they forgot. No matter what we do, we cannot stop some circumstances to happen. In fact, many circumstances. We cannot even stop people from dying. And we are angry with God. We said God is unfair. No. God had a power to protect his own son. But he chose to give him for us. When the righteous suffer, remember, God is put on trial. It looks like God himself is suffering on our behalf. Remember that. When you are suffering, it looks like God is also suffering in your behalf. That leads me to my fourth point, the righteous one in our suffering. Only sinners suffer. The righteous ones don't. Job was not sinless, but considered blameless and upright because he feared God and turned away from evil. He was a prosperous man because God blessed him. He was a great man. He was blessed with possessions, riches, and a good family. But a time came upon his life that he went through so much suffering. He lost everything except his life because God did not allow him to die. God spared Job's life. Because Job has proven himself to be righteous in God's eyes. When we say righteous, not perfect, but righteous in God's eyes, despite his suffering, God blessed him more towards the end of his life. You just read the last chapter of Job and you will see how much God blessed him. We all need such kind of righteousness today. We need a righteousness like that of Job because that is God's standard of righteousness. Job remained righteous. He did not blame God. He was not angry despite of all his circumstances. Verse 22 says, in all these circumstances, in all these sufferings, in all this loss, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. But who can live up to that standard? There is only one person who lived and even surpassed that standard. He who suffered and died when he was perfectly sinless. He was clothed with frail humanity. Suffering is not a bliss. It is a consequence of the fall. It is the result of our sinful nature. For as long as we live, we have to go through it. But we have someone who understands what we go through and what we will go through because he went through it. He is no other than Jesus, the righteous one, the sinless one. Jesus is the ultimate Job who suffered and even died on the cross. He took our suffering and bore it on his body. Whatever suffering we are going through, he went through them, he went through it, and he understands us. But he did not suffer so that we don't have to face sufferings. We still have to face sufferings. He suffered to tell us that He is with us in our suffering. In Jesus, we also have a high priest who intercedes for us. Remember, Job was a priest to the family. We have a high priest who intercedes for us because He knows what is happening to us. Hebrews 4, 14 to 15 tells us, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Job, as a high priest, sanctified, consecrated all his children. And Job was not perfect. Jesus is the greater high priest, is our high priest, the great high priest. Perfect, sinless, and is able to sanctify his children. Therefore, Jesus, our great high priest, offered an offering for us, just like Job. But he offered his own blood. He poured it on the cross so that even if we suffer, we have the assurance that God is in control of our suffering. That the enemy will not have the power to destroy us and our relationship with God despite our pain and suffering. When the righteous suffer, God understands. Therefore, when we suffer, it is not to destroy us, but to conform us into the image of His Son. Just as Jesus suffered, so we will. But just as He overcame, we will also overcome. Just as He rose from the dead, we will also rise above suffering. Not that we will never suffer anymore, but we will rise victoriously. We will fight the good fight of faith. In conclusion, if you say God is not fair to you because He allowed suffering to happen, look at the cross and you will see that God is more than fair. He is gracious. Graciousness is far greater than fairness. Yes, musicians, please come. Graciousness is far greater than fairness. Because fairness is getting what you deserve. That is fair. But graciousness is receiving what you do not deserve. So God is more than fair. He is gracious. And let me ask you, do you deserve to suffer? Do you deserve to suffer? Do you deserve suffering? Yes, because of sin. Because of sin, we suffer. That is fair. But God is gracious on the cross. Just as Jesus defeated Satan in the flesh, which always bring our suffering, we don't have to cave in to them. We can even glorify God in our suffering. Can we all stand up right now? I know that some of you are going through something, but I just want you to know that God is with you. God is there. He may not remove. Mahimo nga hindi niya pagkuhaon ang suffering mo, pero updan niya ka. And just like Job, after everything nga ginsuffer niya, ginpakita niya ang iyang sadness, but he still worshiped God. We can still worship God in the midst of our suffering. Don't you know that? Because what when God is glorified? When God is pleased, that is faith. God will really do something. If God does not remove that pain, if God does not remove that sorrow, if God does not remove that suffering, God will assure you, He is by your side. He's just beside you. So today, let us sing the song to glorify God. Instead of murmuring, instead of complaining, we glorify God.
Father,